The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in human history. We've talked about this last week and the week before, and we're going to be talking about it for a few more weeks here in chapter 15. Dave mentioned chapter 15 as one of the great chapters in the New Testament, the entire Bible, speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the main event in God's plan to bring salvation to the masses. It is the cornerstone and foundation, along with the death of Christ, of the gospel. The resurrection really is the pivot on which all Christianity turns. We as Christians understand that this message that God has delivered to us in our Bibles states to us directly in the face that death is not the end. That's what our Bible tells us. There is a hereafter after we die. There is a heaven. There is an existence after we leave our bodies. And then God will then take up our bodies to be rejoined with our spirits, which go to heaven upon death. From start to finish, the Bible tells us that death is just merely the doorway to eternity. Everyone goes through that doorway. Everyone. Some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of damnation. Jesus said that himself. For those of you who have trusted in Christ, you believed that he died on the cross for your sins, you believe that he rose from the dead, that is your hope. He is your Lord. You will enjoy an eternal bliss in the glories of heaven. And that's the hope the Bible gives to us. You will enjoy that eternal heaven, that eternal home, in a resurrected, glorified body. You look at your body right now. Pull a mirror out. That body is going to be resurrected. It's not going to be the same in terms of flesh and blood and disease and old age and gray hair. That's over. Thanks be to God for that. It's going to be an eternal body. And Paul is going to go through great lengths to tell us about this. That'll be next week's sermon. But he's going to get it all into this body. What kind of spiritual body do we get? Well, that's interesting. We'll look at that next week. But here he wants to demonstrate the ultimate reality that without the resurrection, there's no hope of any of that. Without Christ rising from the dead, there is no heaven. There's no heaven at all. There's no future eternal bliss for anybody without the resurrection. And he's going to be like a lawyer here. He's going to unfold that argument. Very, very well crafted. Very, very direct. He wants to get into this. Now, God's people have always had the hope of resurrection. It was the hope of Abel way back in the early chapters of Genesis. It was the hope of Enoch, who walked with God. Remember Enoch? He lived to 325 years old, then God took him to heaven. 325 years old. That's quite a life. Not as old as Methuselah, 969 years old, but you know, these are God's people. They had the hope. And I think after 325 years, you'd have a hope of resurrection. You'd be waiting for it. Noah had this hope, according to Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. It was the hope of Job, who said, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Myself, I will see him. We know it was the hope of Abraham because Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 tell us that he had that hope as well as Isaac, as well as Jacob, as well as Joseph, as well as Moses and Joshua. In fact, all of Hebrews 11, you read through that, and that is the hall of faith. These are giants of the faith. They all had the same hope. It ends this in Hebrews 11, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. So by faith they lived, they served, they honored Almighty God because they had a hope, a better hope of resurrection. They didn't believe when you die, you just go into the ground, the daisies come up, and that's it. They didn't believe that. They believe it went on. And they believe that because God told them that. And God is the one who gives eternal life. It was the hope of David when David said in Psalm 17:15, he said, as for me, I will see your face, God. and I will see your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And so when I get to heaven, when we get to heaven, we are going to see Jesus as he is. We're going to be made perfect. Right now, we're covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ, right? Jesus was righteous. He died on the cross, and then his perfect life, he never sinned, perfection was imputed to us, to our account. So we're covered in the righteousness of Christ, but we still got sin. We still commit sins. But when we see God, when David said, when I see your face, I'm going to see it in righteousness, perfection, perfect holiness. 1 John 3:3, same thing. When we see Jesus, we shall see him as he is. Just like he is, we're going to be in terms of our perfection. It was the hope of Isaiah, resurrection, when he said in Isaiah 26:19, he said, your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and the earth will give birth to its seed. In other words, you're coming out of the ground. You're going to be resurrected. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 declared this. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to the resurrection of righteousness and some to everlasting contempt. So whether you're a believer or not, the bodies come out. Some for heaven, some for hell. He sums it up right there in the Old Testament. It was the hope of the Apostle Paul who said on a lot of different occasions, I really like Philippians chapter 3, verses 19, or chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, which says this, for our citizenship as believers is in heaven, from which we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen to this, who will transform your lowly body. This is a lowly body, isn't it? Into a glorious body, just like Christ, and he has the power to do that, Jesus Christ. And Paul waited for that. He eagerly uses that term, I eagerly wait for that day. I'm at the edge of my seat. The Lord is at hand. I can't wait for it. It's coming. And when you get to the Gospels, when you get to what Jesus himself said, here Jesus, he walked, he talked, he taught, he ate with his disciples. What did Jesus say? He said, because I live, you will also live. So bank it all on me. The entire, everything I'm going to tell you is banked on this reality. Because I live, because I'm going to be raised from the dead, you will also live. Now, Paul is going to create the argument. If Jesus didn't rise, if he didn't live, then everything crumbles to nothing. But Jesus did live. Listen to what he said in John 11:25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Nobody else, whoever believes in me, will also have life, eternal life, and be resurrected. He said in John 5:21, for the Father raises the dead, and he gives life to them. Even so, the Son will give life to whom he wills to give it. So Jesus has the ability, has the power, because he is God, he's the second member of the Trinity, to rise the dead. You say that's impossible. Well, doesn't the Bible say nothing is impossible with God? Nothing. We're talking supernatural activity. Do you believe in supernatural activity? Because if you're a Christian, you have to believe it. Jesus is going to do things that you don't see in everyday life. He is going to open up graves and bodies will come out one day. And those who believe in Christ will be with him. This is the power of resurrection. And it all happens when he comes back. The resurrection, nobody has ever been resurrected besides Jesus and a few people he resurrected. But there's coming one day that it's all going to happen. And so people who are in heaven right now, you're maybe some relatives that you know that were believers, they are in heaven right now. They're in their spirits. They're enjoying eternal bliss. That's wonderful. But they don't have their bodies yet. They don't have the physical body. It's still in the grave. There's one day that's coming when the resurrection happens. And that's when Christ returns and he raises the dead. So it all happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for that day. It's such a colossal event. I want you to internalize this today. I want you to go home and really live it out so that it transforms your life and you live, and we've talked about this, this was the beginning of chapter 15, you live the resurrected life. You're raised to a new life, a resurrected life that is transformed to live according to the Word of God, to live in holiness, to live in righteousness, and you know all of that. But the point again I want to make today in this message, that everything in Christianity is predicated on the resurrection. Now, in order to show you this, I want to ask you the question the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians. What if Jesus had not been raised? What if there is no resurrection of Christ? What if the body of Jesus Christ stayed in the tomb? Then what? That's the question we're going to answer in this message. I want to draw your attention to the 15th chapter here, the verses Dave read, verses 12 through 20. And I want to follow Paul's thought. And as we do that, we're going to apprehend five catastrophic consequences to denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. Number one, preaching would be pointless. Look at verses 12 through 14. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Now, you see this as we're approaching those verses right there. It's really important to understand the Corinthians had a misunderstanding of the body. They did believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't believe that they were going to be raised from the dead or any other believers. And you're probably thinking, that seems kind of odd. Why would they believe that? I mean, if Christ was bodily raised from the dead, why wouldn't believers? But this was inconsistent, but this was their mindset. And part of the reason why they thought that was because they were steeped in Greek philosophy at that time in the first century. And I've shared this a few times with you. About 400 years before Christ was born, there was a guy named Plato. You might have heard him and if you've ever taken a philosophy course. Well, he wrote a lot about the soul. And he was a champion of Greek intellectual thought. This is 400 years before Christ was born. And he said that human beings are really just a soul. And they are imprisoned in their bodies. And so the real goal is to be the soul to be released from the body upon death. And so Plato, he would have shrieked back from any idea of resurrection, right? The body was our enemy. The soul needs to be released. And that was his philosophy. Well, those teachings were still lingering around. They are still lingering around today. But they especially were there in the first century in the area of Corinth, which was the heart of Greece. It was right in the heart of it all. And some groups picked up on Plato's teaching, like the Gnostics, who had a bizarre idea that the entire physical world, especially the body, was evil. Everything was evil, and so we had to literally disconnect from everything. Only the spirit was good, so what we do in our bodies doesn't matter. If we commit sexual immorality with our bodies, it doesn't matter because remember, everything's evil. And so we might as well just engage in that evil because it's the spirit that's pure. And they really twisted everything up, and that's why you see a lot of the errors and the sins and the problems in the Corinthian church, because they had that kind of idea. Whatever you do in the body doesn't really matter to God because it's evil. Now, what we do in the body does matter to God, even if our bodies are evil, right? They missed that completely. It was just like a total disconnect. And then you had the Docetics, which taught, because they again thought the body was evil, that Jesus really didn't rise bodily from the dead, but he was only a phantom. He was a ghost of some sort. And they denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. And they committed spiritual suicide And of course, we know that Docetics were heretics, condemned by church councils, condemned by the Bible, condemned by everything in Christianity. You have to have a physical, bodily, literal resurrection of Christ. There is no spiritual resurrection idea. The liberals who deny the bodily resurrection, the quote-unquote Christian liberals, they're all over the place. They deny this, friends. I don't know what they do at this passage. They deny this truth. You can't be a Christian if you deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. So all these philosophies are running around Corinth. They mix it down, ignore what Paul taught them, and came up with their own idea that, you know what? Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. We can't deny that. We do believe that. But we Christians aren't going to rise. Only the soul is going out of the body. And Paul is saying your logic is completely bankrupt. He uses logic here, too, to refute their errors. And it's very convincing logic. So he says, if Christ is preached, verse 12, that he has not been, that he has been raised from the dead, if Christ is preached that way, which they were preaching in Corinth, if he's preached that he rises from the dead, how do some of you Corinthians say that there's no resurrection of the dead? That is illogical. That's what he's saying. It makes no sense. Have you considered, he's saying to them, the ramifications of your illogical thoughts? Because if you haven't, and Paul's saying this, I'm going to give it to you. Notice verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, here's the logic, then Christ is not raised. So your error, and anybody who believes this, but especially the Corinthians, your error is leading to heresy. Because if there's no resurrection of believers' bodies, then Christ was not raised from the dead. There's his argument. This is his primary argument. You can't have Christ rise without believers also rising. And you can't have believers rising, of course, without Christ rising. They go hand in hand. And he just develops this all through this. This is all his polemic, apologetic development right here. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, consequently, our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. So get off this platform, Pastor Greg. Send us home. What are you doing if there's no resurrection? We should never be in church. You should never believe a one word of your Bible if the resurrection wasn't true. He's banking everything on there. Our preaching is empty, he says. It's hollow. Now, if I said to you this morning, if I said to you, you know, I went home last week and I re-examined the resurrection. I looked at all the evidence, analyzed it. I read a few books over here and talked to the pastor over there. And he convinced me, and those books convinced me, there is no physical resurrection of Christ or physical resurrection of the bodies. Death is the end. Once you die, it's all over. Lights out. That's it. But be here next week for a wonderful sermon on how to do good to your neighbor. Would you come back? You wouldn't come back, would you? Then let me ask you a question. Why are there people in churches all around the world, in churches where they deny the bodily resurrection of Christ? What gets those people to come back? I try to, you know, there's some rationality here. Why would you go? Why would you even go to church? Because it's a message for man. It's a man-centered message. You don't hear the Bible preached in those churches. You don't hear about resurrection. You don't hear about anything in the Bible. It's all about your best life right now. Your life. You come to church. Make sure you bring your checkbook. But you come to church, you're going to hear a message that is going to stroke your ego. They're going to tell you how good man is and how we should take care of the environment and be politically engaged in, you know, these different movements. And then they'll tell you how healthy you could be if you understand the key to it all, and how wealthy you could be, and how promotion is coming your way. Now that is appealing to man, to sinful man. You're not hearing about an afterlife because they don't care about an afterlife. All they care about is what's happening right now in their life. It's a very selfish, egotistical, narcissistic message, right? If you preach that and you sell that message, you don't talk about heaven, you know, the by and by up there. That's not that important. I'm going to tell you about how you can get a promotion in your job. I'm going to tell you, you can be healthy. You can find a spouse. You can be wealthy. You can start a business. I can give you all kinds of pointers and tips. That sells, friends. Eternity doesn't sell as well in the ears of sinful humanity. So there is the answer to why those churches are full. That's what they want to hear. Tell me about my problems today and how Jesus solves them. And if he doesn't solve them, I'm out of here. I don't want this pie in the sky stuff. That's an unregenerated heart that wants to hear that. When I hear that stuff, I barely can listen to that guy for a minute. We tried that, Nathan and I, the other day. We tried to listen to this guy for about 2 or 3 minutes, and we literally had to turn it off. It was getting us too upset. He was promising the world, but he was lying through his teeth. He couldn't deliver anything. You know, I mean, just can't deliver it. Only Christ delivers the truth. And by the way, eternity is a lot longer than this life. You may live 120 years old. I think somebody lived to over 120 years. Maybe you're going to be the oldest person ever lived. Maybe you're going to, I should say, older than Methuselah. 969 years. Maybe you'll make it to 970. Even if you could, would it be one piece of sand in all the seashores of the world compared to eternity? You can't even compare it. Second point, if Christ is not risen, not only is preaching worthless, and I should go home, but witnessing is also phony. Look at verse 15. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. In other words, if the dead don't rise, that means Christ didn't rise, and you should never, ever share the message, because you're a false witness if you do. So just plan your days to go into that pine box when you die, and that's it. We would be false witnesses to tell anybody about this message. It's like a doctor telling his patient that they are perfectly healthy, they should just go on and plan their future for decades, take a lot of trips, you got a long time to live, and they're full of cancerous tumors. Or the financial investor who tells you he has been investing your money in all these great investments. In fact, he's been sending you the statements, and the dividends and the interest are off the charts, and yet it's a Ponzi scheme. This is like our witness. If we're telling people about the Bible, but Christ didn't rise, it's all bunk. We're just lying through our teeth. We're false witnesses, Paul says, because we have testified that he has raised up Christ. But if believers don't rise, then Christ didn't rise. And you are a false witness. Paul's not done yet. If Christ is not risen, not only preaching would be purposeless, not only witnessing would be phony, but thirdly, faith would be pointless. Look at 16 and verse 17. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Notice how he just keeps referencing that. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, he's very straightforward there. He said it back in verse 14 as well. Faith is empty. He says that. He says here, your faith is futile. He uses a different Greek term here in verse 17 here. In fact, in English, as I was looking at this, Paul uses synonyms. He uses three different words in Greek back in verse 2, way back in verse 2, if you look at it. He says there, you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's that word vain. There's one word. And then we saw in verse 14, he uses another Greek word. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. There's another word. And now here in verse 17, he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. All three of those words, vain, you could look at the word empty or futile. Those are just synonyms. They're interchangeable. And I'm going to use a few other synonyms here. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is absolutely worthless. There is no faith. It's completely pointless, hollow. Use a synonym, frivolous, whatever you want to put there. Paul uses three of them. Because you can keep going. Your faith is zero. The Christian faith is nothing. In addition to that, think of how straightforward that is. Think of how the argument of this lawyer here, Paul, lays it all on this fact, everything. He sticks all of his stakes, all of his cards, all of his chips right here. He doesn't put half the chips here and then half the chips over here on some other doctrine. Do you see the magnitude of the resurrection, how important it is in Paul's mind? He doesn't say this about anything else. Because the resurrection is the capstone. It is the amen to everything else that happened. The resurrection has to be that way. It makes everything else in the Bible, Old and New Testament, true. It makes the entire thing true. Without it, it makes the entire Bible false. That's what he's doing here. That way, now you think about that, and you think about churches that deny it. It just really makes the contrast very stark here. But not only is your faith futile, he says, notice at the end of verse 17 in your Bible, you are still in your sins. What we just did here, talked about forgiveness of sins, that didn't happen if Christ didn't rise. You're still there in your sins. Don't let that expression slip you by. I think it's shocking. We're all condemned under sin. We're still condemned now if Christ didn't rise. And every Christian down through the ages who has lived as though their sins were remitted by Christ were deceived if Christ didn't rise from the dead. John Will made the statement, John Will, in his statement on the resurrection, he said, the Gospels do not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. And I agree with that based on what we're reading, what we're studying here. We'd have no hope, friends. No hope. We'd still be in our sins. We'd be headed to an eternity without Christ. Nothing would matter. It would just be completely unraveled, all of Christianity. Now, number four, he says hope in heaven would turn to perdition without the resurrection. Look at this in verse 18. He says, then also, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ have perished. So what he's doing, he's going more extreme and more extreme. You know, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to be almost shocking in these statements. He's trying to get your attention to say, let me be as extreme as I can. I'm going to go to the maximum shock right here. The idea here is if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then heaven is not real. But guess what is? Hell. Hell. That's what he's saying. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, heaven, there's no heaven, but hell still remains. And that's where everybody goes if there's no resurrection. Now, I don't know how much more maximum punch you could throw than that. You know what I'm saying? Not only don't you get the best of all things, you get the worst of it all if Christ didn't rise. Christians who died believing in Christ, believing in the hope of resurrection, will be utterly shocked when they open their eyes in hell if the resurrection was not true. And that's what he has in mind by that term, perished, there. Look at that down in your Bibles. Perished. You've heard of that word. You've heard it spoken. But it is a Greek term that means to be brought to ruin, to be utterly destroyed, to be devastated, to be demolished in the worst possible way. In fact, that word is used by Jesus himself in Matthew 10:28 when he said this, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell." The word there, kill or destroy, is the same word as perished. Jesus used it. Utter ruin. Just utter devastation. This is not referring to annihilation where you go out of existence. This is eternal annihilation, eternal destruction. And it's just like the terminology that just says you're living in a state of being destroyed for eternity. If you can even wrap your mind around that concept. The body does not go out of existence. No body, no soul will ever go out of existence. It's the same word that Jesus used in Luke 13:3 when he told the people, he said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There it is. You're all likewise going to be brought to utter eternal ruin. And so Paul's point here, again, is Jesus didn't win the victory on the cross. Satan did, if there's no resurrection. Hell is holding a carnival party. This is the greatest news that they could ever imagine, because everybody's going to end there. Satan would be very, very happy about that. You see how doctrine really does matter? A lot of people say doctrine doesn't matter. Those are for those guys in the white ivory towers to argue about. We don't need to be talking about that. Paul was pretty concerned about it. He lays all of Christianity upon doctrine. And dealing with bad theology, bad doctrine, he's saying has very, very dreadful consequences. And so just in light of that, when you talk to people, you might talk to somebody who doesn't believe in the resurrection. And in light of this truth, we have to be close to this, because we have to say to them, friend or brother or sister, let me read to you what Paul said. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there is absolutely no hope for you. No hope at all. And you have to tell them that. You have to tell them the truth. That is the most loving thing you can do. Don't leave them in darkness. Let's tell them the truth. Jesus did rise from the dead. Fifth consequence of denying Christ's resurrection, Christians would be pitied. He goes to emotion here. Christians will be pitied of all people. Look at verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." If Christ didn't rise from the dead, everybody in the world should pity us. Why are we wasting our time and money? Why are we denying bodily appetites? Why are we trying to resist temptations? Why are we doing what we are doing if it isn't real? It's the same thing we feel, and I've thought of this recently. It's the same thing you and I feel when we look at people in false religion. When you look at Hamas, who is committing atrocities, heinous crimes against humanity. I mean, these are subhuman acts, right? They are doing it in the name of Allah. That is the most evil thing a human being can do. You're not only committing those acts, but you're doing it in the name of a God. I feel pity for those people. Now, I got some anger too. But ultimately, there's a lot of pity there, or a Jehovah's Witness who denies, you know, Christ bodily rose from the dead, or the Mormons, or anybody caught up in false religion. Friends, you got to have pity on those people. They're lost. They deny this truth. Any religion, we have to have pity. They are the most pitiable people in the world. Now, but Paul is saying we would be if the resurrection wasn't true. Because why did Paul face persecution? Why would he face ridicule? Why would he be literally dragged out of cities and stoned practically to death? Why would he face hunger? And why would he face homelessness? Why would he do that if the resurrection wasn't true? He would be a pathetic human being. And they would be right to think of Paul that way. You see, people that do those things, we think of the kamikazes in World War II. They flew those planes into battleships and into the enemy. They believed what they were doing was right. They didn't do that. They weren't saying, I don't believe this, but I'm doing it. They actually believed in their cause, in their whatever religion that was. But I feel pity on those people because they're so wrong. You know what I'm saying? They're so deceived. And you reverse it and think it back to Christianity. This is the way the world should think about us if the resurrection isn't true. And that's what Paul's point is here. Christians would be like people on the Titanic. We all got on and we're headed for disaster. We're on a plane doomed for destruction, or a train that is literally on a one-way trip headed straight for another train coming at it. And people would say, those Christians, they put themselves through all that trouble to serve a God, and in the end, there's no reward. And they restrict themselves, they have this moral code, and they're suckers for believing it, if Christ didn't rise. And they'd be right. They would be right, because Paul says it. They'd be right. See, there's one thing about Christianity. It's black or white. It's either true or it's not. There's no in-between. It's no like you can sort of take a little of it, you know, whatever parts you like, take that. Mix in a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that religion, some salt and pepper, and you make your own religion. It's very clear it's either true, all of it, or it's all false. There's no in-between here, especially when it comes to these essential doctrines. It's if it's right, it's the best scenario ever. If it's wrong, it's the worst scenario ever. And that's why it's always been, and it always will be, the cornerstone, the resurrection of Christ, the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Because if you take it out, you take out everything. You take out the cross. You take out salvation. You take out the deity of Christ. You take out eternal life. You cancel the ascension. He's not at the right hand of the Father anymore. It's all over. The whole house of cards falls down. Jesus is not coming back. There is no rapture. There's no kingdom, no heaven, only hell. So that's the bottom line, friends. That's how serious this doctrine is. According to Paul, according to the Word of God, the whole thing will just literally come apart. Now, if I ended right there and I said, let's stand and pray, that would be a melancholy way to end. So I'm going to give you verse 20, and I think this is appropriate. I don't want you to have a bad aftertaste. So verse 20, look at it. Paul says, he builds his whole argument, and he says this in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Friends, it's all true. All that to say, it's all true. Really true. And you have hope. You have the greatest hope in the world. Everything that the Bible says, everything Jesus said is true. Everything I just said, reverse it back. Jesus is God. There is salvation. There is forgiveness of sins. There is a heaven. There is eternal life with God, friends. You will live on, because it is true that Christ was raised from the dead. And we've talked about the irrefutable evidence for the resurrection last week. He already did that. Now he's trying to say, if it didn't happen, here's how bad it gets. But let me tell you, it did happen. And we are witnesses of that. Our pardon has been purchased by Christ. He has forgiven our sins, and we have eternal life. So he straightens out their theology here, which some people need their theology straightened out. And he gives them a picture of Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Messiah. And for the last 2,000 years, every Orthodox group believes in the resurrection of Christ. And I think he has ended this problem that the Corinthians had. I don't know of, and maybe there's some obscure group up in the mountains of the Andes or something like that. But for the most part, I don't know of anybody who believes in Christ's resurrection but denies the bodily resurrection of believers. I've never heard of a group that does that. So to me, Paul solved that dilemma that was in the minds of the Greek Corinthians. He solved that issue forever. The problem is there's a million other false doctrines that have come along the pike since then. But at least that one has been solved by Paul. But Christ has become, look at that, the first fruits. Number, that means he was the first one to be resurrected. So he's the first. His body never saw decay. That's different from everybody else's in this sense. He's the first fruits of those who have died. Fallen asleep is a euphemism for death. So that means the others are coming as well. So he's first. We're all second, third, fourth, and on. And because he's first, that's the guarantee. Everybody after Christ will rise. They've all died. There's going to be one generation, though, and we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, but I'll just give you a teaser. There is one generation of people, I hope it's ours, who won't die. They're going to be literally resurrected. They're going to be translated from mortal bodies. You can glance down at your Bible, verse 51 through 55. Translated in a twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortality. But that's a few weeks down the road. Let me conclude with this illustration. In World War II, there was a church, they had a big harvest celebration. And all the people in this church brought in corn. And they were going to celebrate, and they brought it in, and they celebrated that service. And they put it in the center of the church as a token of the harvest. The service was over, and everybody went home. They left the corn there in that building. Well, that night there was an air raid, a German air raid, that bombed that church to smithereens. Completely destroyed, obliterated. The winter went by, but that spring some people noticed that there were shoots of corn coming out in the midst of that rubble. Like you saw the roof and the rubble and all the concrete. And all of a sudden you saw corn just sprouting up. And growing right in the midst of that rubble. And it's a good illustration of what happened with Christ. Satan thought he destroyed Jesus at the cross, even though he didn't understand Jesus really destroyed him. But he thought that, right? That's what he wanted to do. He used Judas, got him the cross. He destroyed the church. He's going to destroy Jesus. He has won the victory. Little did he know, 3 days later, Christ was going to rise from the rubble, right? He came out of the rubble in Satan's mind, and he claimed the victory, Colossians 2:15, and he triumphed over Satan and all the demons. They lost. Now, they always lost. They're just really stupid to believe they could possibly win. But Christ's resurrection did that. And now Satan and his minions are just trying to take us down any way they can, trip us up, tempt us, but they know they've lost. Because the resurrection happened. And one day we're going to be with Christ, and we're going to see Christ in his resurrected body. And that's going to be a glorious day. We'll see him, it says, face to face. We will see Jesus Christ on the throne. Let's stand. Let's give honor to God in prayer for all that he has done. Let's bow together. Lord, in this wonderful service of song and prayer, and we celebrated the communion, and we've come full circle. We've come through the cross where Jesus shed his blood for us. He died on that cross. We've come all the way through that, through the burial, into the glorious resurrection where you claim and Jesus claims and the triune God of the Bible claims victory. Victory has been won. And we are so thankful today, God, that one day when we are with you, we pray it's the rapture, but one day we're all going to be together and we're all going to be enjoying the new heaven and the new earth and our glorified bodies. And what a day that's going to be. Lord, I want us to leave here with that hope. It's a certain hope that one day we're going to be with Christ and the resurrection will happen. That is the hope that we have to share with this world. God, help us to do it. Let us go out of here today and be true witnesses that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only hope for eternal life. And we pray that in your name. Amen.